Turn with me to John chapter 3 in your Bible this morning. In your bulletin, you have a little half sheet of paper that has spaces to fill in some notes from the message this morning. If you would like to do that, that helps you pay attention a little better. Feel free to do that. If it doesn't, feel free to not do that. And let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning only because of and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Without him, Father, we would have no access to you. And so we praise his name this morning, and we praise your name. We praise your Holy Spirit, who has opened hearts of many who are here today to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Father, may we understand better today how important this doctrine of Christ alone truly is, that it is our all, and may we give you glory. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to your truth today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus? Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? We're traveling around. I'm teaching. You're teaching with me. We're walking around. We're with a lot of people. Jesus didn't ask the question because he didn't know what people thought about him. He wanted his disciples to think about it. And so he said, who do people say that I am? Now, there were several wrong opinions by the crowds about Jesus at that time. Does anybody remember what the answers came back? Which answers came back? Some say, you're John the Baptist. Other people say you are Elijah. And other people say you're a prophet. And those were all deficient answers. Jesus then directed his question to his disciples themselves. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Jehovah's anointed one, the chosen one. For those of you who are of a younger generation who like basketball, LeBron James is not, he might be called the chosen one, but Jesus Christ is the true, who is the chosen one, the Lord's anointed. But who is this Christ? Is he really important? If he is important, why is he important? And that is a very good question. There are churches today across our country, across our land, who will talk about Christ, who have, in many churches, images of what they purport Christ to have looked at, looked like, and that's everywhere, and yet people still just kind of go their way and think, oh yeah, that's Christ, that's Jesus. What about him? How does that impact anything in life? If he is important, why? Well, we've seen that the Reformation was guided by the guiding principle of Scripture alone. And one pillar we find in Scripture is grace alone. That was our message two weeks ago. Not grace plus merit, not grace plus people's good works. Grace, by definition, is God's undeserved what? Favor. And so it's pure grace from God. It's his undeserved favor. If merit is involved, that just destroys what grace is. And then to receive God's grace, we must trust what God says is true. That is faith alone, sola fide. And then today we come to what the object of that faith must be, Christ alone. It's not just enough to believe something. When Mikey was a little baby boy, our oldest, we were down in Mexico City, and I remember he got the hiccups. And we were visiting with some people, and they told us, for hiccups with a baby, you need to put a chili pepper on his nose. They had faith in that. I did not. I listened in Mrs. Eckert's biology classes in 8th and 9th and 10th grade and 11th grade and 12th grade. I'm sure I forgot a lot, but a lot of basic understanding of biology helped us get through a lot of situations in Mexico. It's not enough to believe something. What you believe must be based on truth, not on falsehood. And so the object of our faith must not be ourselves or others or a religion, but the object of saving faith is on the front of your bulletin, Christ alone. Now, on your sheet there, the first little phrase we have is the Latin phrase that we looked at the last couple of weeks, post tenebras lux. And that simply means, again, does anyone remember? Post means after, darkness, and then the next space, light. After darkness, light. Well, that leads us into question number one on our sheet. What was the darkness? What was the darkness? Obviously, when we're thinking of the Reformation doctrines and we're thinking of today's doctrine as being light, Christ alone, if Christ alone is the light that comes after darkness, what would the darkness have been before understanding Christ alone? Can you think what the darkness would be? If Christ alone is the light, what could the darkness be? No Christ. All right, very good. All right, I can think of two things. Either there would be, number one, no Christ, or there would be something else. Yes, very good, Chris. I did not give her my notes. Good thinking. All right, there would be no Christ, or there would be Christ plus something else. Well, how did the Reformers differ in their understanding of Christ from how the Roman Catholic Church differed in their understanding of Christ? Now, remember, this is an attack on another church. This is simply a quest for truth. All right. What is truth is what God wants us to deal with. The Roman Catholic Church believed the cardinal doctrines about Christ then as now. What are some of the cardinal doctrines that the Roman Catholic Church believes that we believe? There is one God in three persons, all right? God is one. There is also God exists in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. They believe in the sinlessness of Christ. We believe in the sinlessness of Christ. The deity of Christ, Jesus is God. The humanity of Christ, he was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. That was not their problem. So what was the problem? All right, next question. What was the Reformers' issue with Rome's teaching, and in this case, with Rome's teaching on Christ? It was not so much with the person of Christ as with the work of Christ. The work of Christ. They believed that Jesus died on the cross. But a question that shows the great differences between Rome and biblical Christianity is this, your next question on your sheet. A probing question. How is the work of Christ applied to sinners? All right, Jesus died on a cross. So what? How does that help me? What does that have to do with me? Is there anything that his death on the cross has to do with the fact of my sin? How is that applied to sinners? Now, what would Rome say? Rome would say through the mediatorial. What does mediatorial mean? A go-between, all right? Through the go-between role of the church in the administering of the sacraments. In administering the sacraments. All right, so the mediator truly, in Rome's viewpoint, between God and man is... All right, Roman Catholic view, the mediator between God and man is, all right, the church. And that would be through the priests, through the saints, through Mary, through many different mediators. But the church is the mediator through the sacraments. Now, Denny, who grew up as a Roman Catholic, Denny, are we correct up to this point? Would you like to change anything? Okay, it wouldn't be said like that in many cases. But that is how it works out in its everyday working. The church applies Christ's work to sinful people as the church itself gives them the sacraments. And so you are infused with righteousness at baptism when you're a baby under the Roman system. And then you must continue to do what the church tells you all through your life so that you can die with grace. You must be confirmed in the faith. You must attend Mass. You must attend that Mass, which is a re-sacrificing without blood of the person of Jesus Christ over and over. For them, Christ the Savior, Christ is the Savior, but not Christ alone. You need the church to get and help keep you saved. Now, the Bible then, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that the work of Christ is applied to sinners through faith in the sacrificial work of Christ alone. Through faith in the sacrificial work of Christ alone. Now, I did find this thinking to be very true. As Denny said, there may not be people who will officially say this is what we teach. But this is what most people who are Roman Catholic believe. When we started there in December of 1995, I would knock on doors and I would give out a little survey. I would just ask a short 10-question survey. I had multiple choice answers that the people could choose from. Question number 5 was this. In your opinion, the principal job of the church ought to be A, social work, B, teaching the Bible, C, administering the sacraments. And almost 100% of the people would say, administering the sacraments. Number 6, do you consider yourself to be a good person, a sinner, or a saint? And that was interesting to me. Probably 60% of the people said a sinner, and 40% said a good person. And in all the time that I ever did that little survey, in several thousand homes, one lady said to me that she was a saint. That's a different story for a different time. Now, question number 7, biblical salvation, according to your opinion, is found A, in the church, B, in baptism, C, in Christ, or D, in good works. Hardly anyone would ever say Christ. About 90% would say in good works. Number 8, if you were to die today, are you 100% certain that you would be in God's presence? Yes or no? And this was almost always the answer. Well, yeah. And then I would say to them, are you sure? Yeah. That was very convincing when people would answer like that. Well, the major question then is Christ sufficient in and of himself to be the Savior? Is Christ sufficient in and of himself to be the Savior? In our world today, when you talk with people, you can't just assume that they know what you're talking about. Whether people were believers or not 40 or 50 years ago, maybe 60 years ago, you could still assume that there was some kind of basic understanding that I know about the Bible, I know it's claimed to be God's word, and that was just assumed by a lot of people. But today that's not true. And after about 50 or 60 years of teaching as fact the lies of evolution, you will have to start today with God. God as creator. God as the lawgiver when you speak with someone else about the gospel. Disobedience to that creator is a terrible thing because he created us and he owns us. We are not products of an explosion and that came from nothing, and here we are now. The MCS robotics team, that's a new thing that they're doing this year. In about 2 weeks, they go to the national competition. They finished in third place in the regional competition in Pennsylvania. In 2 weeks, they go to the national competition in Fargo, North Dakota. Far to go. Well, they've designed a robot from nothing. Well, I mean, from different materials, but, you know, it wasn't a robot when they started. It wasn't a kit. What if it doesn't do what the team programmed the robot to do? Somebody give an answer. What happens if you create a robot and it doesn't do what you created it to do? It's worthless and you lost, all right? Well, if it's your robot, you say, I'm going to smash this and I'm going to start over. What if God had done that with us? Basically, if you think of angels, we sang one of the hymns today that said that saints and angels sing the praise and glory of God. As you think about that, God did, in a sense, he didn't smash them and start over with angels. He just said, there is no hope for the angels who fell. We are sinful human beings. We have also fallen. We've sinned and disobeyed our Creator. And God did not say the same thing about us that He said about the angels. When man disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, he was plunged into sin. He was plunged into rebellion against God, with the consequence being death. God would have been just to immediately take the life of the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, and say, that's it. I'm done with humanity. But He covered their sin and their shame through shedding the blood of an animal and giving them their skins as a covering for their nakedness. And in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, He promised redemption. He promised that He would liberate from His own curse on these people. He promised them salvation. But it was going to be through a future Redeemer. And then as you go through the whole Old Testament, God sent prophets, and God sent priests, and God sent kings, and not one of those prophets, priests, or kings were the one who God had promised to redeem His people. Until the Christ came to this earth, and He is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. He was born of a virgin through the work of the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God taking on Himself flesh and becoming a man in order to save men. Remember, He didn't become an angel to save angels who fell. He became a man to save humans who fell and sinned against their Creator. Is that an amazing truth? Why is Christ the unique and exclusive and all-sufficient Savior? Because He is the only one who can save us from our sin and fulfill all that God had prophesied about Him in the Old Testament. In all of the religions of this world, the gods do not save their people. The gods exact justice, and the gods exact judgment alone. Death alone. They are full of hatred and vengeance alone. The Scriptures teach us that the true God is just and the true God is holy. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And the great question is, how can this just and holy God declare guilty sinners to be righteous when they are not? If He does that, it's a travesty of justice. All right? A crime happens at your home. You find someone everything points, this is the person who did it. And you take that case to court. And the judge says, hey, about the guilty person that's accused, you're free to go. You're a just person. You're righteous. And you say, here are all the proofs. He did it, and you're letting Him go free. You are an unrighteous and unjust judge. That's a travesty of justice. God must punish sinful humanity. How can He do that, though, and allow sinners to be forgiven and live with Him in peace here on earth and in peace with Him forever in heaven and remain just at the same time? The answer is that in order for God's justice and wrath over sin to be satisfied, He must satisfy Himself if He will ever be satisfied. There's no one who can satisfy Him. We could never satisfy Him. And your next space, God alone must act to satisfy His own righteous demands. God alone must act to satisfy His own righteous demands. Why is that? Because there are none who are righteous, no, not one. We have all gone aside. We have all turned aside. We have all turned like sheep, everyone to his own way. And if God will ever justify us, if He will ever declare us to be righteous when we have not been righteous, then He must work and He must bring about a perfect substitute. And that substitute is Christ. One more word. Alone. Now, an infinite God demands infinite perfection and infinite obedience, infinite righteousness. And one sin of man, then, is an infinite offense and against an infinite God. And that sin demands an infinite payment. I used this in a message probably 3 years ago, but it's so important for us to remember that I don't hesitate to bring it up again. Man cannot give an infinite payment. Mere man cannot pay. Only one man could pay for how many men's sins? One man, a perfect man, could pay for one sinner's sins. Angels can't give an infinite payment because angels are a creation, so they're not infinite. Only God can give an infinite payment. So God willingly became a man. He is known as the God-man because he is God and he is man at the same time. And this is Jesus Christ. And he offers himself as a substitute, an infinite payment to God in the place of guilty sinners. He was made sin in the place of sinners. God punished him with his infinite wrath, and God raised him from the dead, proving that he accepted the infinite payment. Jesus is the perfect substitute. God himself saves through his own obedient Son. Someone has asked this question. It's on your sheet. Who is able to bear the sins of others? Who is able to bear the sins of others? Are you able to bear the sins of others? We can't even bear our own sins, can we? When God's word shines the light on our own sins, which we talked in Sunday school, we want to get away from that as fast as possible. But how could we bear someone else's sins when we can't even bear our own sins? Who is able to bear the sins of others? Forgive the sins of others. And rule over the world in perfect obedience to God while simultaneously establishing the rule of God himself? And the answer is God the Son incarnate. Incarnate means he took on flesh. Jesus did away with the repeated sacrifices that were done with his once for all sacrifice. And he is now sitting at the right hand of his Father, his saving work being complete. His work is enough. He is a capable Savior. There is nothing more that he needs to do. Rome and others don't believe that Jesus is able to save instantly. That's why we have doctrines such as purgatory. Well, Jesus is a good Savior. He'll save you mostly, but there are still things that you'll need to pay for after you die. That shows you that they don't believe that Jesus is able to save instantly. Sweet, omnipotent Jesus, the Savior, is all-powerful, and he is able and promises to save all who come unto God by or through him. So Rome How does Rome display Jesus Christ to its followers today? On a cross, still dying, or as a baby. In Mexico, very interesting, in these days right now, you will see these little shops. They're just kind of temporary shops. They'll put them up and it says, "We fix baby Jesuses." And it's a huge business because every family has a little tiny baby Jesus, according to them, and they will take it to get fixed because on Christmas Eve, they will lay that baby, the mother of the family will lay that baby in a manger scene that they have, and then it stays there until February 2nd, I believe. I can't even remember right now the significance of that, but that's their whole Christmas thing. Laura, do you remember why? Nope. Okay. Yes, that's January 6th, though. So there's quite a different thinking that goes on there. But you will see Jesus still on a cross today, or you will see Jesus in a baby's arms. What threat is he if he's on the cross? What threat is he if he is in a mother's arms? But he is not in his mother's arms. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory and honor, enthroned in all of his power. There is enough grace in Christ today. We have no need of Mary or another saint. Jesus has no lack of desire to save. Jesus is willing to save. He says over and over, "Come to me." Next space. We can only appreciate Christ alone when we come to realize our own sin and lostness. We can only appreciate Christ alone when we come to realize our own sin and lostness. We must know something of our own guilt before God in order to understand there is a Redeemer that I must have. If I will ever be reconciled to God, there is a Redeemer that I must have, and it's not me, and it's not anyone else. If you come with the bitterness of sin and you trust Christ alone, only then will you know the sweetness of Christ. Now, number two, you say, "Mike, that's good and everything, but do the Scriptures teach Christ alone?" Do the Scriptures teach Christ alone? We have a number of Scriptures here. John chapter 3, if you opened your Bible there to begin, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Now those who believe in the Son obey the Son. John chapter 6, turn over there, two or three more pages ahead. Notice the word "me." Jesus is speaking in John 6, 37. "All that the Father gives me." Remember, the Father has given his Son a specific people that he will save. "All that the Father gives me," what will they do? "They will come to me. And whoever comes to me," all right, you say, "Well, what if I am I one of those people that the Father has given to the Son?" Jesus offers and he says to you today, "Come to me." And how will you know if you're one of those people? "Well, whoever comes to me," Jesus said, "I will never cast out." Jesus doesn't say, "Come to me and also go to." He says simply, "Come to me." John 14, 6, we don't need to turn there. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me and Mary and saints." No man comes to the Father except through me, period. Acts 4:12, what Denny read for us today, the men, the apostles, were preaching in Jesus' name, and they said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In Acts chapter 16:31, the Philippian jailer came out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and a few others." No, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and those of your household as well." If you believe and if your household believes, everyone who believes will be saved on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there with me. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Oh, in Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe." That's faith alone. Believe in what? Or believe on whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me in verse 21. Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." All right, the world doesn't learn about God through its human wisdom. "It pleased God through the folly," or the foolishness, "of what we preach to save those who believe." Verse 22, For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But, Paul says, we preach. What did Paul preach? What did the apostles preach? Christ crucified. Is there any other theme that they were preaching? Christ alone, which was a stumbling block to Jews and its foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. God saves through preaching or through the proclamation of someone. Who? Christ crucified. Who else? No one else. This is Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Now turn to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first two verses. And Paul says, he gives a little short testimony, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When you see those words, except Jesus Christ, what words ought to come to mind? Christ alone. Philippians chapter 3, a little further on. I tried to make these in order so it'd be not flipping around too much. Philippians chapter 3. And remember, we could add dozens more references that prove Christ alone from our New Testaments. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. And who else did they glory in? What else did they glory in? Nothing. And notice how that's how the verse ends. And put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in our flesh. Now the next book forward, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, who does in whom refer to? Christ, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Remember the promise of redemption way back in Genesis 3:15. Here it is, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then that great Christological passage, verses 15 through the end of that, or through verse 20. But look with me at verse 19. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, period. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You get into your 5T books as soon as Colossians ends. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God. And there is one mediator, one go-between, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. I want us to look at one more verse in just a moment. Romans chapter 3. Now you have to go backwards just a little bit. Romans chapter 3. Here we have again the infinite value of Christ alone. For our eternal salvation, Christ alone is enough. Rooted in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, It begins with a pronoun, whom. So you have to go back just a little bit to find out about whom is it speaking. The last two words of verse 24 tell you, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Does anyone remember what a propitiation is? It is a sacrifice that removes or satisfies wrath. All right? Who is angry? God is angry. With what is God angry? Sin. All sin. And God's anger is against my sin. God's anger is against your sin. But God put forward himself, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice to satisfy his wrath by his blood, to be received by faith. Sola fide. Faith alone. This was to show God's righteousness, that God always does what is right, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Think of Abraham lying about his wife, almost causing her to be an adulteress. Think of David killing or committing adultery with Bathsheba, having her husband killed, lying about that, covering it up. And God said, or Nathan said, God has put away your sin from you. How could God do that and be a righteous judge? Well, this tells us what he was doing. In his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It doesn't mean that he ignored them, but God was looking to this day in the future, verse 26. It was to show his righteousness. It was to show that God always does what is right at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, you could look at God and say, you justified David, that's unjust. You justified Abraham, that's unjust. You justified Noah, you justified all these people, you passed over them, that is unjust. And God says, just wait, because I am not an unjust God. And he charged, as it were, all of those sins in his people in the Old Testament in the person of Christ, when he put forth Christ as the sacrifice to remove his wrath. And when Jesus died that day, it was paid their debt from the past. Notice that last phrase that is of utmost importance to us in verse 26. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith, last two words, in Jesus. I think we have a space on your sheet for that. Romans 3, 25 and 26, top of the second page. Faith in Jesus. And then I want you to write, spell it out, period. All right? P-E-R-I-O-D. Faith in Jesus, period. Which means, what else is necessary? Nothing. Number three. How may we attack or deny Christ alone today in the 21st century? All right, up to here, I think we've all probably sat here and said, oh, I agree with that. Or most of you have probably said, I agree with that. But I was thinking, as I've been preparing for this message, that there are ways that we today, in the 21st century, in the 2000 teens that we're in, there are ways that we can attack or deny, even as a Bible church, the doctrine of Christ alone. It may not be on purpose, but Satan walks as an angel of light to deceive, and so we fall before his schemes if we're not aware of them. Number one, letter A, proclaiming or promoting a gospel of forgiveness that is divorced from Christ. Proclaiming or promoting a gospel of forgiveness that is divorced from Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you often hear people talk about, you need to be forgiven. Ask God to forgive your sins, and he will. If you listen to people, you will hear many talking about forgiveness just like that. But often that is totally divorced, that kind of talk, totally divorced from the mediator, from Jesus Christ, alone. I remember being in a hospital in Mexico City one day, many days, and I walked up and down a hallway and I would see people who looked like they were close to death on their beds. And as I would leave a hospital, sometimes I would pop into a room if I had some tracts, and I might just speak for a few moments with a person, and I might leave them a gospel tract to read. You know, if they're by themselves, there's nobody visiting them, that's a good opportunity. Maybe they will take that opportunity and read something they wouldn't have read for the rest of their life. And as they reflect back, I remember thinking about many of those people, and as they lie there in solitude, many of them, they reflect back on their lives, and if they have any conscience at all, they must think of sin that they have committed in their lives. And as they're by themselves often, do they ever cry out to God for forgiveness? And I am sure that some, if not many, must do that. Does God forgive them? Only if they come unto God through Christ. Only if they come unto God through Christ. So that's what I mean by proclaiming or promoting a gospel of forgiveness that is divorced from Christ. When you hear people talk of forgiveness, listen. Are they putting in there the mediator that brings the sacrificial work of Christ home that will forgive our sins? It must be. No man comes to the Father but through Christ. So just because I come to the Father and say, God, I'm guilty. I've sinned in my life. I don't think I'm right with you. I'm going into eternity. Please forgive me. It must be through Christ. Don't say, I talked to this person on their deathbed and they asked God to forgive them. Have they talked to God through the mediation and the mediator of Jesus Christ? It has to be that way. Letter B, seeking to live the gospel without proclaiming it. How may we deny or attack Christ alone today? By seeking to live the gospel without proclaiming it. There's a popular saying that's very old, but it has regained popularity in the church today. And it's this: live the gospel. Use words if necessary. That sentence by itself denies and negates Christ alone. Many Christians in conservative, fundamental churches have fallen prey to this kind of thinking. Their whole focus is on their testimony. Next space. Our testimony is not the gospel. And that's where that little quote on the bulletin again came in. The heart of the gospel is not about us. The heart of the gospel is Christ for us. This was the essence of Paul's message, that Christ came for us to do for us what we could not and would not do. He obeyed. He was crucified. He was raised. He is ascended. He is returning. The medieval church turned the gospel into a message about what Christ is doing in us by grace and sanctification, and about what we must do to do our part in order to benefit, cooperate with grace. The good news is that we have no part, not in this story. We're recipients. We're beggars. We're not the contributors to the story. Our lives, Paul says that our lives are to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our lives are not the gospel. And I hear Christian people, I've heard Christian people in Bible Community Church who say, well, you know, the most important thing is how we live in front of other people. Paul did not say, I am not ashamed of my testimony. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, by all means, we should live in a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it must back up what we're saying. And it's easy to say, I'm just going to live in a way. We talked last week. No one is going to say, you look like a great Christian the way you cut your grass. You might have a nice, well-kept yard. Your yard might be your idol, might be your God. I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying that could be the issue there. That's why you take such good care of it. But we must speak and proclaim the gospel truths about God and about Christ and about man and about man's response to what God expects with the gospel. The gospel is God's story. It is truth about God. It's not about us. We must proclaim God's truth if we are ever going to proclaim God's gospel. We should seek to live and act and speak in a way that adorns that gospel, God's message that we proclaim with our mouths through words to many people. Does that ring home to us a little bit? It's so easy to think, I'm just going to live in a way that people will say, you're really different. That is not proclaiming with our voices, with our words and with our mouths, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't, then we're denying or attacking Christ alone in our century today. Letter C. How do we deny or attack Christ alone? Through a focus on the social gospel. Through a focus on the social gospel. And I think we just have a perfect example where we can bring this up today in our own church from yesterday about what we're seeking to do. Many of you brought or bought and set aside and brought in food for 17 or 18 different Thanksgiving baskets for several different families and people who have specific needs. Perhaps some have suffered a job loss or an extended illness or a physical handicap or a death in the family or just a very difficult situation perhaps with a single parent family. We deny the doctrine of Christ alone when we focus alone on the physical needs of people without focusing on their greatest need, which is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of their sins, righteousness from God through Christ. We have a perfect example of this in Luke 16 with Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything he ever wanted in this life, and he died and went to Hades, the place of torment. And Lazarus, the beggar, was rich, or he had nothing that he could ever want physically and financially, and he was taken by the angels to paradise because of Christ. The rich man perished without Christ. We are called to love people in physical ways, in real ways. But what love is it that focuses on physical needs alone and ignores the greatest need that will determine their eternity? So in each Thanksgiving basket yesterday, we included that little red tract by Bodhi Bauckham, Life's Ultimate Questions. Clearly spells out the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we only do something to alleviate people's physical needs, we are saying, if you only have some food and help now, it's okay with me if you spend an eternity in hell later. By God's grace, we won't support missions that have only to do with meeting people's physical needs without giving them the gospel. There are plenty of non-Christian groups that meet physical needs like that without the gospel. May we be a people who are focused, though, first and foremost on man's greatest need, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Letter D, certain patriotic cliches. Certain patriotic cliches. Now I'll probably get in trouble, but that's okay. I shouldn't get in trouble when you hear what I say. Every once in a while, I receive an email that will say something like this. There are only two people who are willing to give their lives for you. Jesus Christ and the American soldier. Now, this can be very volatile. American soldiers are men who have been drafted into the military or who have volunteered to do military service. And many of them have given their lives for their country and for freedoms that we enjoy today. Many, though, have fought for freedom so that we could just be free to do what we want to do without any submission to Jesus Christ at all. But there are also policemen and firemen and parents who have sacrificed their lives for their children, for friends, and even people who are total strangers who have given their lives to save others at times. The problem with such a slogan is not that there are soldiers who have been willing to die for others, but that mere men are put on the same level as Jesus Christ, the God-man. My friends, that is blasphemous to put a mere man on the same level as Jesus Christ. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, it says in Romans 5, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God commends his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can and ought to be thankful for men who have given their lives in battles and in service for our freedoms, freedom that we have today still to worship God together around the scriptures. But we must never equate their sacrifice with the sacrifice of Christ, who bore our sin in his body up to the tree and who suffered the whole cup of the unmitigated or unlessened, undiluted wrath of God in place of his people. We must be careful about cliches that will diminish the worth of Christ by bringing him down to our level. God the Father has given Jesus a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Letter E. We can deny Script Christ alone through syncretism. 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 What is syncretism? It's the mixing of different religions and thoughts. And so here you can write after that, we can just mix or add Jesus to what we already have. We can just mix in or add Jesus to what we already have. That is a denial of Christ alone. We cannot trust in Jesus plus something else. Many say today, I rely on Jesus, I trust in him. The question is, do you trust in Christ alone to give you peace with God? Or do you trust that I need to make myself a little bit better first before God really will take me? That's a denial of Christ alone. What if someone relies on Jesus partly? What if someone relies on Jesus mostly? There is no hope for mostly believers. There is no hope for partly believers. Rome believes that Jesus is necessary, but Rome does not believe that Jesus alone is sufficient to save. You need the church. You need the church to administer the sacraments. You need baptism. You need the saints. You need to attend Mass faithfully. You need to participate in the Mass. You do not have saving faith if your saving faith is not in Christ alone. If it's Christ plus anything, your baptism, your efforts, your standards, your faithfulness, then it's not Christ alone. I've spoken to you of mutual funds. If you want to protect your money and invest, you put it in perhaps a mutual fund. And there might be five different companies in your mutual fund. And if one company goes bankrupt, you at least still have a good bit of your money in four other companies. And that's how people look at Christ many times. I have Christ. I was baptized. I go to church. I'm faithful. I do this. I don't do that. And so if any of those things fail, well, I have the other ones to fall back on. Jesus is not part of a mutual fund. Jesus is an exclusive fund. You have to put all your eggs in one basket, as it were, and it's in Christ alone. People, you just can't. People cannot just add Jesus to the mix and say, what I have plus Jesus ought to be enough. As the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him plus, no, that whoever believes in him alone should not perish but have eternal life. Millions of people in our world today don't come to the Father through Christ, but through Mary, through different saints. And the thought of that is that a mother will not turn away her son. You may not get what you want if you ask directly for it. But if you send a mother to her son to ask her for you, well, a son will never reject his mother. Aren't you mothers? Isn't that correct? Does your son ever say no to you? Don't you wish that were correct? But it's not. So Christ alone is denied. But if a son asks his mother for something in that teaching, she will say yes. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you believe you have to draw near to God through someone besides Jesus, like Mary or anyone else, then you don't believe in Christ alone. You must trust that someone besides Jesus will get you to God. You might trust that you yourself can get yourself to God. You will need a different mediator. And in your own thinking, you need a different mediator. You need a better mediator than Jesus. There is no better mediator. There is no other mediator than Jesus. And by doing those things, Christ is blasphemed, and a creature is worshipped more than the Creator. A sinner is actually worshipped more than the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. As I've said to you before from this pulpit, there is but one reason why a church ought to attract people. And that is because of God and His Christ. And you might say to me, Mike, but people don't want that. All of the people that God has given to Christ that are out there in this world who are still unsaved, that is what God uses and that is what God does. Many people go to church, but not for Christ. I mentioned this past summer conversations that I've had with people during our last 3 years, even here who have come over the years for a number of different reasons. Many of those reasons being something or someone besides Jesus Christ. As we would condemn someone, or as you might condemn someone in another religion, with the same energy, if they followed after a church without Christ, with the same energy, you should condemn the same attitude among ourselves. You could be here attracted by others who are just politically conservative. That's not a reason to be in a Christ-centered church. Or you're against communism. Or I just understand the teaching better. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. But is it Christ-centered? You could be attracted to this church because we have a Christian school or a good stand on separation. Some of you maybe have come because your parents brought you. That doesn't mean you should leave if your parents want you to be here and you're under their authority. That's what you need to do. But are you in your church because of Christ? Because you are seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're becoming conformed to his image. You're hearing, you're learning of Christ. Your next question, the only reason for attending any church ought to be for Christ and Christ alone. If it's not, then your faith is in vain. When I say this, I mean the biblical Christ from Scripture. So we are to constantly remember, I learn Christ, and that learning leads to loving Christ, and that loving Christ leads to living out before the world that Christ. That's where That's where then we live out in front of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Well, that doesn't mean he will draw every person in this world to himself. What it means is he will draw his people to himself from every nation and tribe and tongue and language all over the earth through the correct preaching and teaching of the crucified and risen Christ. Letter F. We deny Christ alone through a failure to lovingly confront pluralism. Through failing to lovingly confront pluralism. Do you know what pluralism is? What's pluralism? There's more than one. More than one what? More than one God. Okay? Pluralism says that there's many truths, that there are many ways that lead to God. Just follow the one that you want to. All roads lead to heaven. We all worship the same God, so it doesn't matter. This is huge today. We could spend 5 messages on that. We won't. But Jesus' own thinking on pluralism was, again, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. As we close today, look at the quote at the end of your paper by J.C. Ryle. He says, alas, I fear there is a great piece of pride and unbelief still sticking in the hearts of many believers. Few seem to realize how much they need a Savior. Need. Few seem to realize how much they need a Savior. Few seem to understand how thoroughly they are indebted to Him. What would make you think that you were indebted to the Savior? Mrs. Stabler? The price of my sin, the enormity of my sin, and the enormity of the price that was paid to forgive my sin. Jesus Christ. Few seem to understand how thoroughly they are indebted to Him. Few seem to comprehend how much they need Him every day. I get Him on Sunday. That's enough. Few seem to comprehend how much they need Him every day. Few seem to feel how simply and like a child they ought to hang their souls on Him. Hang their souls on Him. You know, you think you go into the house, it's fall, it's winter time coming, now we have to break out the coats. You walk in and you hang up your coat, you just hang it there. And that's what it is. That hanger is our Christ, in a sense. And we hang our souls on Him. Few seem to be aware how full of love He is to His poor, weak people, and how ready to help them He is. He is so full of love to His poor and weak people, and He is so ready to help us. And few, therefore, seem to know the peace and joy and strength and power to live a godly life which is to be had in Christ. If we truly understand Christ alone, then Jesus will be all that we need today. He is all I need. If I truly understood Christ alone, Jesus would be all that I need. I wouldn't need so many things that I think I need. Christ loves His people to lean on Him, to rest in Him, to call on Him. He loves His people to abide in Him. You know, if you reject Christ alone, that will bring death alone, judgment alone, wrath alone, hell alone. But if you are here today in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, He is your all. Rejoice in the Lord always, therefore. You have great reason for rejoicing. We spoke of not understanding our indebtedness. When you understand the debt you had that you could never pay, we understand our indebtedness to Christ for paying that debt. The problem is that many of us think, I'm still not as bad as everybody else. When we think that, we really don't sense any indebtedness to Christ. When we understand our hearts, what a debt He has paid. Jesus paid it all. There is nothing left to pay. And we can sing then, my God is merciful to me and merciful in Christ alone. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today with remembering who Jesus Christ is. I pray that we would not go from here today just having heard this message and that we will go our way and just come back again next Sunday. Father, help us to dig into your word. Help us to see Christ in this week ahead of us. Help us to depend on Him. Help us to understand and to love the fact that He has loved us with a perfect love while we were yet sinners. And how you put forth Christ to be that sacrifice that would remove the wrath that was over us through faith in Jesus. Father, may we truly find our rejoicing today in Christ alone. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory for what you do. We thank you for your encouraging word today to us. May we walk in it through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.